Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious pleading side.
I want to thank the pianist. I love her, and I'm so thankful that she played for us today. Thank you for saying that. I wish Robin had been here to hear that, her mess up. You messed up. She's laughing. Look at that. Wonderful, isn't it? I can't tell you how many times I've wept over messages I've prayed. I thought, I messed up. My pastor one time stood up. Mindy remembers this well, but she couldn't quit laughing at him. He started talking about, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead godly. A little while later, he stood up and he tried it again. He said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead godly. And by this time, Mindy, Elizabeth is about 21, 2, what is she? Snickering. I don't know if you remember that. But, alright, a few minutes later, he tried it again. He said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead godly. And by this time, Mindy broke, she couldn't drink it anymore, broke open, laughing. And he laughed. He said, well, I tried. You try that. Anybody? Try this. Doing the best I can. And aren't you glad it doesn't depend on the best we can? Our Lord said, make a joyful noise. Most people read books or watch movies to forget about their troubles. I confess. At times I read things and watch things. Mindy and I watch Hallmark movies, the corniest ones. I mean, absolute cheesy. When it starts, you know exactly what's going to happen. That's all. Why? It's going to be good. It's going to be good. And I'm going to cry. I mean, it's so ridiculous. But it's so good. It ends so good. And we'll see some good. After coming out all this bad. The preacher, my job is to warn. It is to cry aloud and spare not. And I hope I can quit apologizing for that because the Lord told me to. Lift up the voice. Cry this. All flesh is grass. The goodliness thereof, everything about it, the beauty, the glory, the works, everything fadeth. It's going to be gone. Behold your God. Say unto Israel, my people, tell them, behold your God. He tells me, preach the word. He tells me, reprove, rebuke. Romans 16 was a rebuke to me. All the letters to the churches start with the preacher. He can't properly rebuke with meekness unless he himself feels that rebuke and that conviction. He can't. Preach the word, reprove, rebuke, correct, exhort. And then Isaiah 40 says comfort. Comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably. And the margin of the King James says, and this is why I love it so much, it says, speak to the heart. A brother and I were talking about different preachers, and some of them, they just preach to the head, and it hurts my head. But some, like our brother David, well, he's got a good name for a preacher, to speak to the heart. From the heart to the heart. And they're men after God's own heart, and they're after mine too. They speak to the heart. That's what I got to hear. That's really the only way God speaks. He doesn't instruct our head. Can one message do all these things? Can one message warn? Can one message lift up and rebuke and reprove and correct and exhort and comfort and admonish and all these things? Give hope and peace and yet dire warning. Can one message do that? Yeah. It's the gospel. The gospel. It's the good news of Christ our Redeemer. What is the gospel? It's this in a word. Christ. Christ who, like David, came. Why? We're down here in this place of wars and rumors of wars and fightings and battles and struggles within, without. We've got an adversary that none of us, they were all afraid of. And the end is death. And we don't want to be a servant to this world, do we? We don't want to be a servant to sin. And we don't want to be in bondage to this world. We want out like the children of Israel. And here's the good news. The Old Testament says somebody's coming. For 40 days, those Israelites, all of them, stood and faced this giant, were scared to death. They thought, it's over. We're gone. He's going to take us all. Take our children. Take us all, Captain. And we're gone. We're not going to get through this. If they'd only known. If there could have been a herald come, Deborah, and say, somebody's on his way. And then it came. See, it's the good news of Christ, our Redeemer. We have troubles, don't we? Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of troubles. Why? Why trouble? Because of sin. We talk a lot about sin, don't we? That's because the Bible does. It begins with that. It begins with sin in the garden, doesn't it? And it ends with what? Christ putting it away. The whole book is about Christ coming to put away sin. Our great enemy. This is no Hallmark movie. This is the truth. And His name is Jesus Christ. That's why He came. David, in that one line, in that one phrase that David uttered for all Israel to hear, that's what Christ did. That's what Christ said. That's what this whole book said. Is there not a cause? Yes. And Christ said, for this cause I came. Like David looked around, he saw there was no man, none to help. And he came. He came. Our Lord said to His disciples, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But what was their peace? What was their comfort? How are they going to get through these tribulations? In the Revelation it says, these are they who went through much tribulation. All of them. And our Lord said, this is how they will get through. He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And who is he that overcometh? But he that believeth. Those Israelites, Jonathan included. Jonathan was a mighty man, but only in the Lord. He was a coward till David came. Well, no, I take that back. He fought many battles. That's why no type is perfect. He fought many battles before that. But as a picture of us and all Israel, we're cowards until Christ comes. After Christ, after David wrought that great victory, all Israel was encouraged and given strength. Our Lord said, you must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of heaven, because this is called a present evil world, and God's people are not of this world. They're passing through it. Read the article by Brother Milton Howard. That's good, isn't it? They're not citizens of this country, and we're not part of it. And you can expect to be hated by it, and you can expect troubles in it, because the Lord sends them to keep us from falling in love with this world. Our Lord said, love not the world, nor the things of the world. He that loveth the world not of God. So he said, you must through much tribulation. The word tribulation means pressure. Press down. That's what tribulation means. Under pressure. Under heavy temptations and trials, with the adversary pressing them down, with doubts, with fear, with worries, with sorrow, tribulations, things that press down on us, weigh down on us, with worry and fear and sorrow, our minds, our hearts, our souls are full of trouble after trouble after trouble. All of us experience similar trouble, some in this way more than other, but all experience trouble. In this world you shall have trouble. And our Lord came, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Lord laid on him trouble. Why? He's going to bear it away by himself. Stay with me. You need help from troubles? Why does the Lord send these troubles? Don't you know our sister Roberta asking why she's been through so much, and then Jeanette asking why this happened? So does it happen? Why? Why? Well, many reasons. Number one, to keep us looking to Him. Keep us calling on Him, mindful of Him. If we didn't have any troubles in this world, we'd forget God. And that's exactly what Israel of old did, didn't they? Through Moses, the Lord warned them. He said, take heed that when you get in this house of flowing with milk and honey and are rich and increased with good and have houses with ceilings, you're going to forget God. But God wouldn't let that happen, would He? Psalm 107, that whole psalm was about that. So the Lord sent trouble. Much of the trouble, they made it themselves. They created their own trouble, but some of it God sent. Why? It was good, so that they'd draw nigh unto God, so they wouldn't forget God, so they'd call on God, so they'd remember, this is not where I belong. To wean us, make us long for His kingdom. The greatest trouble of all is trouble with sin. Does this appeal to you? We're going to go to a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. Does that appeal to you? Not to people of the world. They love sin. They love the wages of unrighteousness, don't they? The pleasures of sin for a season, but not people like Moses. They esteem the treasure, the riches of Christ, greater treasures than all the riches of Egypt. And they say, God, remove me from this present evil world. This is an evil world. I'm not in love with it. They, like Jonathan, are in love with Him. They want to be with Him. And make us long for His kingdom, kingdom without sin, wherein dwelleth righteousness, to make us love the Lord who came for this cause. That's why. Make us love the Lord who came for this call. Now, I wish. I've never done it. No man has. I could rightly tell you the condescension of Jesus Christ. How He left the place where everybody loved Him. Everybody esteemed Him. Everybody served Him. Everything was wonderful. Peace, joy, kindness, love, mercy, goodness, gentleness, meekness, kindness, Jesus Christ, love, everything, everywhere. No tears, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering, no death. Would you leave that place? Would you leave that place for some people that say, we don't want you? Would you leave that place to rescue, to save, to redeem a people that said, get out? Leave a place where nobody wanted him to leave to come to a place that nobody wanted him to come. That's when you talk about love, you talk about His love. That's when you talk about sacrifice, you talk about His sacrifice. No man loveth like this. He said, behold and see if my sorrow is like in any man's sorrow, wherein the Lord hath afflicted me. Greater love hath no man than this. That's why it's so blasphemous to compare God's love to a person, to a human being. God's love is like a mother's love. Oh, no, it's not. If a mother has any love at all, it might be something like his. Maybe. But not anything like it, really. Greater love hath no man than this. This is why we preach Christ. This is why we come here to magnify and extol and honor and praise and glorify the Son of God for coming down to this disciple. David was with his father. David, loved by his father. David, in the peace and the shelter and with his sheep. All his sheep loved him, didn't they? Those sheep loved his shepherd. And he came to his brethren. And the oldest, who ought to know better, should have known him, grew up, watched him grow up, watched him. That brother watched David, didn't he, John? He saw what the father saw. He saw what everyone saw. Harmless, undefiled, separate. A loving man, a kind man, a gentle man, but he destroyed him. Get out of here. I know you. You're full of pride and naughtiness of heart. No, Eliab, you are. He's full of love. That's why he came. He's full of kindness. That's why he came. And that oldest brother and Saul of Tarsus who pretended to prophesy and pretended love and feigned love to David represents the natural man. Represents every unregenerate person. Religious man who says he loves Jesus but wants his own glory. Doesn't want his glory. We'll not have this man right here. But I just happen to believe. I believe that God turned the hearts of David's brethren. They were in the kingdom. I believe, like Joseph's brethren, I think the Lord turned their hearts to see that how could we have hated such a beautiful man as him? How could we have despised and rejected our dear brother who came to do what he did for us? And that's what God does for all of his rebel sons. All his prodigal sons. And that's what I hope and pray he'll do for everybody in here this morning. Because there's some in here that wouldn't be here unless they were forced to be. There's some in here who would not be here except to save faces. And I hope, I want you to see his face. It says that, verse 1 in our text, when David made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David when he heard his voice. Are you with me? I know I say that a lot, people, because I ain't fighting the air. I'm not beating the air. I'm not just trying to get this message over with. I want you to hear me. I want you to hear the voice of the Son of God. When it says, when Jonathan heard his voice, his soul was knit. He fell in love. He fell in love with David. And he loved him as his own soul. You can't love more than that, can you? When our Lord said for us to love, he said, love others like you love yourself. Well, Jonathan did. He fell in love with David. And this is a picture of every single child of God, that God puts this love of his in their heart. When the scripture says God shed abroad the love, his love in the hearts of his people, that means first and foremost a love for God's Son. See, the Father loveth the Son. And when God puts this love in the hearts of the people, it's not like modern religion. You know, just love, just love, just love. You just love it. Love, 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 love. When they hate the truth. When they hate all talk of salvation of the Lord, when they hate all talk of man's depravity and worthlessness and sinfulness. That's what these brothers were, Brother John, weren't they? Mac, weren't they? These brothers of David, they weren't worth loving, were they? But David, that's his name. That's his name. Lovely. And that's what he does. And they're not like him. But they're going to be. Bless God. What did Jonathan hear? He heard his voice. What did he hear? What's the first thing he heard? Is there not a cause? Everybody, David stood up.
Is there not a cause? Is there nobody going to fight this giant? Let no man fear. Let no man's heart fail them. I'm going. Thy servant will fight. Brethren, if we were hunkered down in a foxhole and bullets flying over our head and our children's lives on the line right now, this would be the best news you ever heard. You listen to me. I ain't being dramatic here. This is the truth. If you know the souls of your children are at stake, if you know your soul's at stake, if you know that the adversary, like a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour, and he wants you and your children. Listen to me. Listen to the good news. Somebody. Will somebody hear it? God help us, somebody. Christ said, for this cause came I into the world. I'm here, Brother Stephen. He said, I'm here to do what? Not make salvation possible.
To finish the fight. To finish the work. Put away sin, to obtain righteousness, to establish righteousness, to bring in an everlasting kingdom. I'm going to do it by myself. And he did. He did. When they talk about, when this book talks about the defeat of the Philistines, the defeat of Goliath, it makes it sound like David did it all. David slew his 10,000. He did. And when the scripture says that Christ is all and that Christ by himself purged our sin, that's what he did. We didn't help him. Do you understand me? Jonathan had a boy laying on his feet. His name was Mephibosheth. His life's in danger. And he can't do anything about it. And David, he heard David, body. He heard David. That's my Savior. That's my Captain. That's my Redeemer. Yes, yes, go get him. And he did. And he watched it. And when he came back, David came back with his garments dyed with that adversary's blood. He trod the winepress of the wrath of God by himself, Scripture says of Christ. And when Jonathan heard his boy, and now he sees him with his eye, heartlessness. I love that man. Oh, what a man. Better man than me. I'm going to follow that man. I'm going to serve that man. I'm going to fight his battles. I'm going to serve. I love that man. And brethren, that's exactly what God does to every elect sinner that he saves. This needs to be shouted. Especially someone who's never heard it. I'm telling you, all of Israel, when they heard David lift up his voice with strength, they heard him lift up his voice with power. He wasn't talking like a scribe. He's talking about like one that had authority. And he said, I'm let no man's heart fail him. I'm going to go. He didn't ask Saul. He told him. Saul didn't ask him to fight. He told him, I'm coming. I'm going to fight this battle. Saul said, well, here, let me help you. He said, I don't need that. I don't need any help. I'm here in the name of the Lord. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. This is no fairy tale. This is truth. This is the salvation of my soul. And my soul has been knit to him. And some of you, praise God for his sovereign electing love and grace that made you so knit. You can't make your soul love somebody, can you? A silly sign over in one of these whorehouses over here on Main Street that says, fall in love with Jesus. You can't fall in love with somebody. You don't fall in love. Love, it happens to you. Did you make yourself love that man beside you? Did you? Say, I'm just going to love him. You don't know. It happens. Love comes to you. Grace is not an offer. It's an act. It's a power of God upon a soul that hates God to make them love him. It's the power of God on a soul that hated the truth, that hated all talk of them being a dog, that humbles them, breaks them. It's an arrow, a sword in the heart of every proud sinner that makes them say, I'm nothing. Jesus Christ is all. Amen. that this whole world is not worth saving. That's what Jonathan thought. My father, my brethren, none of us worth it. Oh, that man's worthy. When he looked at David, he said, that man's worthy. That's what we're saying. That's what I'm trying to say. That's why we're here. Are you with me? Are you with him? Here's a better thing I should be saying. Are you with him? I'm just telling you what he said. I'm just telling you what he did. And it comes by hearing. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Feeble, frail pots, clay pots. That the excellency of the power. Excellency of what? Him. Not my excellent intellectual theological knowledge. No, the excellency that is Jesus Christ. That's the excellency of the power. It's not by might, not my power, it's not by my voice, it's not by my ability, not by my outline. The power is in the gospel. That the power might be of God and not of man. Excellency of the power of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. David, this young man, stripling, youngster, comes along. Not higher than everybody. Saul was a coward. By the way, Goliath was taller than anybody, but he came down, didn't he? Oh, the son of David is going to bring every down every high look. David was not, there was no form or beauty nor comeliness in him that anybody would desire him wherein lay his power. But damn. A man after God's own heart. And he said, you come to me with spears and swords. I come to you in a name that's above every name. And he said, this name's going to bring you down. It was like a sharp two-edged sword coming out of David's mouth. I'm here in the name of the God of Israel whom you've defied. I'm here for the cause of my God and you're coming down. No ifs, ands, buts, or babies at that. Did he? Where did he get those stones? A brook. Well, who put them there? God did. He said, just choose a stone, David. Just choose any stone. Any one of them will bring him down. Any word from God. That's what I'm hoping for. I'm digging into this bag, and I'm in the sling, as it were, but God must hit the mark. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that one of these words, will sink, not right here, but right there. Like it did to Jonathan. You see, as David slew the giant with that sling, and as Christ brought down the head of the dragon, the beast, Satan, brought down, crushed the power of sin and Satan and hell and death, and at his feet, like Saul lay at his, went forward, because every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, perhaps the last one be Satan himself, your Lord, and you beat me. And then he cast him in the lake of fire. Every tongue will confess. Everything will bow. But it's salvation to do that now. It's salvation not just to bow, but to love him. To love him. To thank him for coming. And as David threw that stone and hit the head of the giant, when David was speaking and when David was throwing that stone, Jonathan was watching this from afar. He's watching from afar, brother. And he sees the might, the power, the glory, the honor, the strength, the courage of David as he reached back one stone. And Stephen, he said, that's the man. That right there is my Savior. And the closer he got, the more he loved him. And then he heard his voice. Now, everybody else, he's still a stripling. He's still a youngster. If he'd asked his brother, yeah, it's just David, just a youngster. If you asked Jonathan, he'd say, he's a giant. He's a giant. He's huge. Jonathan may have been taller than David. He thought, he's bigger than me in every way. And most people have no interest in Jesus Christ. And some sit in this room right now. Oh, God, help us. Send a stone, send an arrow in the heart and make that person see Thy honor, Thy glory, and love You as your own, as their own soul. Read on. I got to get to this. Saul took him that day, verse 2. Saul took him, would let him go no more home to his father's house. Saul was an evil man. Saul did not have the Spirit of God, and an evil spirit plagued him, as do all natural men, as do those who make a profession, as do reprobate men, reprobate religious people. That's who Saul represents, the Jews. And Saul took him because what he could get out of it. From here on, all Saul wanted out of David is what he could get out of him. He wanted protection. He was a coward. Saul was a coward. David protected him. The people acknowledge that later on. You'll read, if you read it, says, "You're the one that went in and went out," thought I'm mad to David. He said, "You're the one." Saul was a coward and he hated him. Then Jonathan, verse 3. Jonathan and David made a covenant. Are you with him? Are you still with him? Because he loved him as his own soul. Because who loved who? He doesn't make it clear here, does it, Amy? Who's he talking about? Well, I believe I know who he's talking about. David loved Jonathan. Jonathan loved David. And David loved Jonathan. You see, David went home with Saul. That's where Jonathan lived. Big kingdom and families stayed there. Princes. He was a prince. Saul the king. David came home and abode with him. And the longer David abode in that house, the more Jonathan loved him. The more he saw of his glory. The more he saw of his beauty. You know where Jesus Christ abides? In his house. With his people. And isn't it so? The more we come, the more we hear Him, the more we see His glory, the more we fall in love with Him. Huh? You come here and you're going to hear about your Savior. You're going to hear about the Christ. You're going to hear about the Redeemer. You're going to hear about Him. And that's what makes you fall more in love with Him. You go other places, you're going to hear about man. You're going to hear stories about man, how the underdog can overtake the giant. You know, that's not what that story is about. And that doesn't give me courage. I tell you what does give me courage. When you tell me, like Isaiah said to tell them the warfare is accomplished. You're going to have some battles. You're going to have some skirmishes. You're not fighting for your soul. Christ did that. You're not fighting this battle. Oh, He fought that and He won. Now, He said He made a covenant with it. Covenant with it. Jonathan made a covenant. Jonathan and David made a covenant. Another place says Jonathan made a covenant with David. Now, this is why no type can adequately tell the whole story. Because it's not that we make a covenant with Christ at all. No, sir. The covenant spoken of in Scriptures is one that God the Father and God the Son made between themselves before anybody was around. It's called the covenant He made before the foundation of the world. And it's a covenant between the Father and with the Son that the Father gave Him a people to come down and save. And all that Christ saved, all that God elected, and all that God gave to Christ, those sheep, Christ came as the good shepherd and laid down His life for them. The covenant head, the covenant redeemer, the surety of the everlasting covenant. All the promises of God are in Him, yea and amen, not if, and, buts, or maybe, not if you help Him. No, no, Christ said, "I am come, that they might have life. I am come, I am going to do this." Like David said, "Thy servant will fight, and I will bring the head down." And that's what Christ said He would do. And the Father said in that covenant, "Every single one that I gave you, every single one you died for, I will receive unto Myself. I will in no wise cast them out." And He does what He does. God does what He does for Christ's sake. All right, there's another story. I told you about the lame son of Jonathan. Some of you know his name, don't you? It's a mystery to most, but not to you. His name is Mephibosheth. He was a lame son by a fall. And that's, if I'm not careful, I stay right there like Ruth. But this is the perhaps a better type, that David as God the Father and Jonathan as Christ the Son. David later on is sitting on the throne and Jonathan died. And in this covenant, Jonathan said, "Would you show kindness to my house for my sake when I'm dead and gone? Will you show kindness to my house for my sake? Because I asked you." And David said, "Yes." Well, God the Father, for Christ the Son, shows kindness and mercy for Christ's sake. Well, when he brought in and fetched that in, he fetched that lame man into David's presence. David's sitting there, able to kill or make alive. Accept or reject. It wasn't up to Mephibosheth to accept David. It's completely up to David to accept him. And what David said,
he spoke to Mephibosheth. He spoke his name. He said, "Mephibosheth." God's got to speak to you personally. And here's what you'll hear. "I have decided, I have purposed to show you kindness, to show you mercy for Jonathan's sake. I made a covenant with Jonathan." You know, David killed every other son of Saul. But he said, "Jonathan told me to show kindness, and I'm going to show you kindness." And he did. And you know what? He didn't just show mercy. He adopted him. He put him at his table with all the sons that he loved. There sits Solomon. And you know, Jonathan's Mephibosheth sits there, loved just as much as Solomon. That's Jesus Christ. That's what God does, you see. And for people to tell everybody everywhere, "God loves you, Jesus died for you," it's a lie. Because God made a covenant. It's a covenant of sovereign election, sovereign redeeming grace. And it's ordered in all things and sure. And their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And every single one that God put, God in covenant made with pride, every single one of them will not only be saved, but their hearts will be knit to Jesus Christ. They will love Him as their own soul. We're going to see in the next story how Jonathan went against his blood. Christ said, "I've come to set a man at variance with his father." And Jonathan said, "My father doesn't love you, but I do. I love you more than I love him." And we love him because he first loved us. But we do love him. And it's said. Our Lord said it. I was going to turn, but don't have time. Matthew 10. He said, "If any man love father, mother, husband, wife, son, or daughter more than me, he cannot be. He cannot be my disciple. Seeing what I did for him, he cannot love them more. Seeing where I came from for him, he cannot love them more than me. Seeing who I was, seeing how I condescended, seeing who I came for, he cannot possibly love anybody more than me. It can't be done." You see what I'm saying? You see what he's saying? And here's the dire warning. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." That's what it says. Why couldn't you? How wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? How can you not? And this covenant of grace is called the sure mercies of David. You know that? The covenant of grace is called the sure mercies of David. Jonathan, in chapter 18, it says in verse 4, I've got to show you this. It says, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe, and he gave it to David. And his garments, his sword, his bow, and his girdle. He's standing there naked before him. I really hate I have to bring this up, but man, there's some vile people in this world that try to make something impure of this story. And if it angers his people like that, it angers God like nothing else. Try to make this to be some kind of impure love between these two. Oh, man.
But for the grace of God, it'd be us, though, wouldn't it? But here's the picture. You see what this is all about? You know what this is all about? It's every single sinner, when he sees Jesus Christ, when he hears his voice, sees his glory, sees what he is, a coward, no good, we're unworthy, and hears his blessed voice, beholds his beauty, his power, his glory, his salvation, and dwells with him and falls in love with him, he strips himself. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, James wrote. I'm nothing. In my hands, no price I bring. I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. A robe is a beauty, thing of beauty, isn't it? We're going to be robed someday. All of us are going to wear white robes. You know where we got it? Him. Jonathan stripped himself, sister. He stripped himself all his stuff. Reckon David covered him? He put all his armor. Brother John, you reckon David gave him some? Oh, yeah. It infinitely surpassed his own. This beauty, that's our righteousness, isn't it? Christ is not beautiful to you. His gospel is not beautiful to you until you see your old religion is filthy rags. He stripped himself of his garments. He's covering. Stripped himself of his covering. Might as well, he knows, he sees. Nothing covering us. Don't hide. Confess. He that hideth his sins shall not find mercy. But he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. Read on. It says his sword. His sword, that's his strength. That's his defense. His bow, that's his weapons of war. Brother Scott Richardson. Oh, I love that old man. Old coal miner with an eighth grade education. There's not a theologian on earth that could stand the wisdom of that man like Stephen of old. Not one. I've read all the great writers. You'll never read a more profound, yet simple and eloquent writer than Scott Richardson. Eighth grade coal miner. I've read Thomas Watson, John Flavel, John Newton. I've read them all. Deals, body of divinity. Ain't none of them could stand up to a man like Scott Richardson. None of them. And you know what he said in simple terms? He said, here's salvation. Stack your guns, boys. That's what he said, Brother Stephen. He said, stack your guns. Surrender. Might as well. He's going to get them anyway. That's how you come to this Christ. I've decided to let you. Decided what? Can you imagine? David! Jonathan, I've decided to accept you as my personal Savior. He saw him take down that giant. And he feared. Saul feared him. But bless God, David not only feared him and respected him and esteemed him. Loved him. You know what he said, Mac? I want this man to reign over me. I want this man to reign. He does anyway. You know what? He does anyway. God had already made him king, hadn't it, John? God had already made him king. He wasn't up for Jonathan to accept him. But bless God, God came to Jonathan in the hearing of his voice and said, you will bow to this man, won't you? Do you see his beauty? Do you see his glory? Oh, I do. His father didn't. Who made the difference? Who made the difference? Did your father love this gospel, John Caesar? You do, don't you? Your heart's been knit to Jesus Christ. Why? Sovereign electing grace. If he hadn't chosen you, you'd paid him to. And he stripped himself of his girdle. These women know what girdles are. But this is not the same. It's similar. You know, it holds everything together. Right? Holds everything together. Keeps them from falling apart. Honestly. I got in the flesh just now. But a girdle in battle was the thing that undergirded all that armor. It was in everything hung on it. All the armor hung on it. It was the thing that you strapped tight like a belt around you, the stiff strip. thing, okay? It protected the bowels, the innermost part of that man, the girdle, okay? You'd strap it on strong, like it, and you could hang your sword, and you could hang the armor on, you could hang a spear, you could hang your sling, you could hang everything hung on it. Everything depended upon. Everything, it was the foundation of all that armor and that strength. And whatever it is we're hoping in, whatever it is we're trusting in, whatever it is we lean upon, whoever it is, whatever it is, you've got to take it off. You got to cast it down because it won't hold you up. It won't. It's not your salvation. It's not your strength. You can't hang your soul on your profession. You can't hang your soul on your baptism. You can't hang your soul on your church membership. You can't hang your soul on your righteousness. You can't hang your soul on anything you've ever done. But you can hang your soul on this. The girdle of truth. Ephesians 6 talks about the girdle of truth. David gave him a girdle, all right. And our Lord Jesus Christ girds His people. It's the foundation of our salvation. It's the foundation of truth. And everything hangs on it. What is it? It's that sure token. It's that certain thing that you can hang your soul on. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses them. When I see the blood, the girdle was hidden, wasn't it? The girdle was hidden, wasn't it? Take off your girdle. Fall out before the Lord. Come naked before the Lord. And you know what He'll do? He'll gird you with strength. He'll gird you with garments. Not filthy rags. Beauty of praise. He'll give you a sword, all right. But it's not carnal weapons. It'll be in your very mouth. And you know what? There's not a foe out there we can't take. Jonathan's going to go to battle. It doesn't say there weren't any more battles, Dan. Does it? No, it says after David fought that battle, it said they all went out. But David won. Well, then why are they fighting? Because the Lord said so. Do you understand that? We're not fighting for our soul. Fight for His cause. For His cause. That's what we do. Okay. To God be the glory. Let's sing in closing. What is it? 272. Solid rock. And those who know it know the verse. His oath, His covenant, His blood. Support me. The girdle. In that whelming flood of trouble. When all around my soul gives way, then what? He then is all my hope and stand. All right, let's stand and sing.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Verse 3.
His oath is covenant, His blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He's in.